Before we begin, let's pray once more and ask God for his assistance. Heavenly Father, as we come under the teaching of your word this morning, we ask that you would open our minds and soften our hearts that we might receive its message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the themes of the book of Acts is that God saves the most unlikely of people. Two prime examples of this are the account of the crippled beggar in Acts chapter 3 and 4, and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. Both of these men were social and religious outcasts. Who would have ever thought that they were candidates for the kingdom of heaven? But these accounts testify to us that no one, regardless of their culture, age, religion, or race, is ever beyond God's reach. They remind us that God actively seeks and saves the lost. But now as we reach chapter 9, we see how God redeems yet another unlikely man, Saul of Tarsus, who despite his extensive education was spiritually blind. And as we look at this passage, I hope again that you will see three main things. First, without Christ, we are in spiritual darkness. We will see that without Christ, we are spiritually blind. And because of this, it is impossible for us to find our way to God. No amount of our own reasoning or religious activity will ever get us there. We need help from God himself, which leads us to our second point. God must give us spiritual light. In order for us to truly know God and have a right relationship with him, Christ must reveal himself to us. Otherwise, we will simply continue to live in darkness, blinded to the truth. And third, this new sight changes everything. Once Christ opens our spiritual eyes, we cannot help but be changed forever. We will see him as our risen Saviour, who has triumphed over sin and death, and we will realize that we are sinful men and women who desperately need his grace and forgiveness. So please keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 9, where we will first learn that without Christ, we are in spiritual darkness. So who is this man Saul? Well, Saul was a man who had every piece of information about God at his fingertips. He was educated by the most renowned Jewish teachers of his time. His tutor Gamaliel was a member of the Sanhedrin and is still revered today as one of the greatest Jewish minds to have ever lived. And because of this training, Saul had a command of scripture that few men could rival. And aside from this, Saul was also very familiar with Greek ideas. And we see this as he travels to Athens in Acts chapter 17 and debates with some of the most educated men in the world. So basically, if you're expecting someone to have the correct answer to a difficult question, Saul was a very good man to ask. And as we see from the previous chapters of Acts, it was at this time that the message of Jesus was being preached throughout Israel by the apostles and others. The apostles claimed that this Jesus, who was born in Nazareth, is the long-awaited Messiah who came to die for the sins of the world. And then after doing so, he rose from the dead. So after all of his learning, what did Saul make of this new teaching about Jesus? Well, he used his knowledge of Scripture and reason to determine that this belief was ridiculous. He knew that Jesus had died by crucifixion. And Deuteronomy 21:23 clearly states that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed by God. So according to the teaching of the Jewish rabbis, this would have prevented Jesus from being the awaited Messiah. And from a more rational Greek perspective, the idea that a man could rise from the dead was simply impossible, and as a result, just sheer foolishness. Paul later stated this in chapter 11 in his letter to the Corinthians, where he said, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Saul believed that through his reasoning he had come to the correct conclusion. And also, as a Pharisee, he believed that salvation came through obedience to the law. And because of this, he now came to view this Christian gospel not simply as foolishness, but actually as a dangerous heresy that needed to be destroyed. And he earnestly set about achieving this new objective. Initially, and with the blessing of the Sanhedrin, he focused on the Christians located in Jerusalem. He is described in Acts chapter 8 as ravaging the church and entering house after house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. And once these remaining Christians fled, verse 1 tells us that he went to the high priest for permission to arrest those who could be found in Damascus. Now bear in mind, Saul thought that he was doing something admirable. But he was nevertheless wrong. We can have good intentions, but Saul reminds us that we need to consider carefully the damage that can be done through a little knowledge that is wrongly implemented. Well, wrongly interpreted. Saul is like the group of blind men who once heard that an elephant had come to their town. None of them had ever seen an elephant or had any idea what it looked like. So they decided to find this elephant and discover what it looked like and discover its form by feeling it with their hands. So when they found it, each of these blind men, they took part of a different part of the elephant. And the first man grabbed hold of the trunk and he said to the others, It's like a big snake. The next one grabbed hold of its ear. And he said, "Oh, no, it's like a kind of a fan." And the third started to feel up and down its leg. And he said, "No, it's not. It's like a big tree." And the fourth placed his hand along its tusk, sliding it back and forth, and said, "No, it's sharp, it's hard and it's smooth and it's sharp like a spear." Now, each of these men was sure that he could reason his way to the truth, despite the limited information that he had. And as a result, they began to argue about the elephant's shape, each believing that his perspective was correct. And the argument became so heated that it actually came to blows. Now, Saul made this very same mistake. His problem was that he drew wrong conclusions from different parts of Scripture, especially from the law, and missed the main emphasis of the Bible, which is that salvation comes from God through trusting in the Messiah, Christ, who died for our sins and was raised in order to give us new life. Saul came to the wrong conclusion because he was spiritually blind. Unless Christ opens our eyes, he was unable to see the truth because he was still living in spiritual darkness. Like Saul, all of us are born this very way. We are all spiritually blind. Unless Christ opens our eyes, we will never see the truth of salvation that comes only through him. You might ask, if we are blind, then what hope is there for people like us? Well, humanly speaking, there isn't any. But as Jesus once said, with man this is impossible, But with God, all things are possible. God himself must personally intervene, open our eyes, and convict us of the truth. Which is exactly what we see happen as Saul travels towards Damascus on his way to destroy the church. Now this leads us to our second point. God must give us spiritual light. We read in verse 3 that as Saul traveled to Damascus to continue his persecution, he was suddenly struck by a light so bright that he fell to the ground. Suddenly he heard a voice that said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he replied, "Who are you, Lord?" To which the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Now imagine the shock of what Paul is experiencing in this very moment. It would be like receiving your physical sight only to realize that the rope that you had been pulling on all this time was actually not a rope, but the tail of a very upset elephant. In this moment, Saul had just saw how mistaken and misguided that he had been. He suddenly realized that Jesus was not, in fact, a dead blasphemer, but he was, in fact, the risen Messiah. Further, he realized that the followers of Jesus, whom he had been persecuting, were the true people of God. He was then stunned to realize that instead of serving God, he had actually been waging war against him and his people. And in an instant, he went from thinking of himself as the most educated and righteous man in Israel to the most wretched sinner in the entire nation. A sinner deserving of God's judgment. And as he realizes this, he was completely traumatized. All he could do was just lie there and listen to the directions that Jesus gave. Now, this is the response that we should expect from anyone who encounters God. For example, in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah sees God in all of his splendor and glory, and he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Or the Apostle Peter in Luke 5, realizing that Jesus is indeed the Lord God, fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now Saul did the very same thing. If you look at verses 8 and 9, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. When Jesus confronted Saul, he too was completely undone. He was temporarily blinded and didn't eat or drink, as he grieved at the realization of his sin. It could even be that the trauma of this realization itself affected his sight, as there is a medical condition known to doctors as hysterical blindness, which is caused by emotional trauma such as this. And also, don't forget the tremendous irony here. Saul had his physical sight, but was spiritually blind. But now he has been given spiritual sight while being denied his physical sight. And this brings us to our third point. Our new sight changes everything. In verse 10, we leave Saul for the time being and are introduced to Ananias, who happens to be one of the very people that Saul had come to drag away to prison. We read that Jesus then spoke to Ananias, saying, "Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." God then instructed him to minister to Saul so that he could regain his sight. Now, this completely took Ananias by surprise, and with a knee-jerk reaction, he protested and said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name." Ananias is basically saying, "Are you serious? He's come here to get me." But Jesus then informs him that he intends to use Saul in a surprising and powerful way. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." It is this most unlikely of men who will become the Apostle Paul, the man who preached and planted churches from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, who through God's power wrote half of the New Testament, and who was eventually martyred for his faith in Jesus. His great calling was to be a witness to Christ. And at this moment, Ananias can't possibly understand all these things. But like Philip in the previous chapter, he understands that God's ways are not our ways. So he just trusts and he follows Jesus' directions. And as he arrives at the house, he finds Saul blind and grieving. And in this moment, he lays his hand upon him and speaks to him, not as a feared enemy, but as a brother, saying, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And in an instant, with scales falling from his eyes, his sight returned and his crushing guilt was lifted away. He realized that God had washed away his sin and restored him to himself. Verse 18 then goes on to say that he rose, and like the Ethiopian eunuch in the previous chapter, he too was baptized in the name of Jesus to show visibly that he had received God's promise of forgiveness. Again, and ironically, we read that he spent these next few days in Damascus being discipled by the very people he had come to destroy, and that he then set out to proclaim to the world that the Jesus who he had previously despised is in fact the Son of God who forgives and restores those who repent and believe. In an instant, like the turning on of a light switch, Saul's life had been transformed forever. And from this moment on, he spent his life bearing witness to others of the salvation that was his in Christ. Now, as we apply this passage to ourselves, we need to remember that first, no amount of religion will ever be enough to save us. Saul was a Pharisee and lived in strict adherence to the ceremonial law of Israel. But it was of no use to him. It didn't bring him any closer to salvation, to the salvation that he desired, than the prostitutes and tax collectors that he looked down upon. Just like them, he too lived in darkness and without God. He failed to understand that the law could not save him. As he later understood, writing chapter 3 of Romans, no human being will be justified by the law, but that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Therefore, the main purpose of the law is to convict us and show us our sin, which then drives us to seek God's mercy. And we too can make a similar mistake if we place our faith in institutions like the Presbyterian Church rather than in Christ. It can be easy to think that because our parents are Christians or that we diligently attend church each Sunday, then we too are saved. But this is simply not the case. Involvement in a church does not make you a Christian. Just in the same way that standing in a garage does not make you a car. What is needed is repentance and personal relationship with our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Without this, everything else is worthless. And second, we learn that we must never ever write people off, no matter how unlikely their salvation might seem. The repentance required for salvation isn't produced by convincing arguments, but it is produced by a revelation of God Himself. He must give us new eyes and spiritual sight if we are to ever understand our need for forgiveness and recognize our Savior. God may choose to use us in that process, but the process itself is not dependent upon us. We're also reminded that no matter how far we have fallen or how terribly we sin, Jesus will still wash us clean and restore us to Himself, but only if we acknowledge our sin and seek His forgiveness. Saul was guilty of the most awful things. He was even responsible for the deaths of innocent people. But Jesus could and did forgive him, because he had already endured the penalty for Saul's sin by suffering and dying in his place upon the cross. Third, and finally, God saves us so that we can witness about Him to others. You and I are obviously not called to become apostles like Saul. But it is still the responsibility of every Christian to do the work of Christian witness. We read at the beginning of chapter 8 that those who Saul had scattered from Jerusalem went about preaching the word, sharing the gospel with whomever they met. You might remember the story of Philip who met the Ethiopian eunuch on the desert road. Isn't it only natural that those who have received such an amazing gift of forgiveness from God should want to share this gift with others? We all have a responsibility to share this good news that we have. We must also pray that God will open the eyes of those who hear it. And let's do that now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what an amazing gift of forgiveness that you have given to us. We thank you that despite our broken lives, you have brought us a message of healing, a message of redemption, and a message of hope for new life to come. We thank you that you have opened our eyes, that you have caused us to believe and be saved. Fill us with joy that we would be excited to share this news with those whom we know still live in darkness. We ask that you would reveal yourself to them, opening their eyes to the truth of Jesus in the same way that you opened Saul's. We ask this in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will now sing our final hymn.